The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Then Jesus taught them many things in parables. As he taught them, he said, "Listen, there was a sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up right away, because it did not have deep soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it did not have much root, it withered. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, so that it did not produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground and yielded fruit, sprouting and growing and producing a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times as much as was sown." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When Jesus was alone, those who were around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He said to them, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but everything comes in parables to those who are outside, so that they will certainly see but not perceive, and they will certainly hear but not understand, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then he asked them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in them. Some are like the ones sown on rocky ground. As soon as they hear the word, they immediately welcome it with joy. Yet since they have no root in themselves, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Still others are sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things enter in and choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. But the ones sown on the good ground are those who hear the word, accept it, and produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times as much as was sown." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no higher or more exalted thing than that God should speak to us. The fact that this is the highest thing in life is understood even by those who do not know the true God, but follow after some other God in their hearts. The Buddhist monk sits in silence at the monastery waiting for enlightenment, and when he believes that he's received it, he's very pleased. The astrophysicist pores over numbers and theories looking for new insight, and when enlightenment comes, he's delighted. Even the great horde of humanity who might care more about their creature comforts than they do about anything else are pleased to hear about and use some new gadget. In this way, they are all anticipating and participating in the greatness that is to come, the greatness that their God is bringing about upon the earth. It is indeed a grand thing to hear your God speak. Our one and only true God, of course, has something different to tell us than all the other gods that people trust in. The true God tells us that he has worked redemption and eternal life in the birth, life, suffering, and death of his eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and received by God as beloved children for Christ's sake. Furthermore, since we have already been redeemed from sin and death, we already have begun to live our eternal life. The eternal life that we live is not one where we pick whatever we might want to do, which would probably mean that we would pick sinful things or at the least selfish things. Instead, this eternal life is only of the highest and best things. We live sacrificial and selfless lives of love, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, we disciples follow our Master, our great teacher, Jesus, who has taught us that whoever would be the greatest must become as the least. The more we love, the more we suffer in that love, the more we become like the glory of God, which is Christ the Crucified. There is more that could be said about what our God tells us. This, after all, is why we have the Bible and why we gather together to hear readings from the Bible. But I've tried to sum up the two chief teachings for us Christians. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and Savior. He has purchased us with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Through him, our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted by God. And then second, now that we are his own, we serve him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. All of Scripture, all the preaching of God's prophets and apostles, is for us to know this, to believe this, and thereby be eternally blessed as God's chosen children. This is what the true God says to us and to all who have ears to hear. There is nothing higher or more exalted. This will especially become clear when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. Although this is the highest message that there is, not everyone believes it. And among those who believe, not everyone continues to believe it. Among those who believe and continue to believe it, it is not always to the same extent or with the same results. This is what our Lord's parable about the sower of the seed is about. The seed that the sower of the seed sows is the word of God, and some of it falls on the hard beaten path so that it never takes root. The devil comes and takes this word of God out of people's hearts. Some falls on soil where the seed sprouts, but it doesn't continue to grow or come to maturity. Some seed falls on sandy, rocky ground that quickly warms up in the spring. The person quickly and joyously believes, but then the hot sun comes out. Jesus says that persecution comes because of the word. That means that people have to choose between remaining with the Word of God or forsaking the Word of God so that they can get along more easily with unbelievers. In that struggle, these people choose their friends and family. They save their own skin by silencing the Word of God, but this means that their faith immediately withers and dies. Some seed falls among the thorns, and this seed starts out fine, but right along with the good seeds are the weed seeds. They grow up together with it. Jesus says that these thorns are the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things. They enter in and choke the word. Another way of saying this is that the heart, mind, soul, and strength slowly but surely go after other things. In a way, the slowness of the onset is the worst part about it. As you well know, a garden can survive some weed pressure for quite some time. Days and weeks can go by without seriously affecting the yield. You don't have to pull them immediately. But the longer they grow, the harder it is to pull them. The roots go deeper and deeper. And so it is with the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things besides our Lord. Since these things are stuck in our flesh, we can't get rid of them. The weed seeds are just part of the soil, and they pop up inevitably, and so it is with these desires in our flesh. They're simply there. But if, through neglect, we just let them grow, or, worse yet, water the weeds instead of the seeds of faith, then it can't help but end in disaster. This happens all the time. It is not just in youth that a person can lose faith.
Not a single one of us is safe until we have died faithfully and sincerely confessing our Savior. So with these first three types of soil, we have seen how the greatest message that there is about the Son of God being the Savior of the world is brought to nothing. Faith is lost. That might be something deliberate and well known, such as it is when those who hear the gospel scoff at it and judge it. Or it can be hidden under a show of piety, where someone truly believes himself to be a Christian, but in truth he is a worldling, or someone whose heart is stuffed full with other concerns. Either way, Jesus is not Lord for these people. Something or someone else is Lord for them. Finally, there is the good soil. These are the ones who hear the message, who accept it, and who produce fruit. Some produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100 times what was sown. As you know from your own experience of growing things, the yield isn't always the same. Some of the things that we've already talked about, these hindrances, affect the yield. If there is a lot of weed pressure, then there will be less fruit. If there was dryness and excessive heat, then the crop will suffer. Good growing conditions produce bountiful harvests. This shows us that there is no such thing as safe sins for us Christians. If you're anything like me, then I'm sure you've heard this alluring lie in your own head. Don't worry so much about committing this or that sin. It won't hurt you. You can repent later. You can be forgiven later. Not only can such thinking bring about a disaster, a complete loss of faith without recovery, but even if God does pick you back up again after you have fallen, the sin inevitably leaves its mark. The resistance to it, for example, will be less next time. Regardless, even if everything goes to plan as we hoped, the heart will still be weighed down with joylessness and self-loathing. This variance in yield in the good soil also shows that we can't have our cake and eat it too. That is, we can't belong both to the world and to God. The world has its own beliefs about what is good and what is evil, what we should strive for and what we should avoid. The world teaches, for example, that everybody should look out for himself, strive for the applause of the crowd, and become as rich and popular as we can in every possible way. Thus, the world is terribly deceitful, as Jesus points out when he says that wealth is deceitful. We are deceived, and in fact, we enjoy being deceived into thinking that all that we accumulate will last. We imagine that if we have a big balance in our bank and retirement accounts, then we're all set. But as Jesus says elsewhere, you fool, your soul may be required of you this very night. What then will become of all your riches? Or again, he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? Or how can he redeem himself? But it is not natural for us to know this or feel this way. By nature, we are secure and sleepy so long as we have many months and years of bread stowed away. That is why this is so tricky and deadly. We are deceived into paying homage to the god called Mammon. Mammon wants us drunk and stoned and high and asleep all at the same time. That is how he catches his prey. He does not want us praying to the true God for our daily bread. Being alert and sober is the way that we begin to break free from Mammon's grip. And what do we as Christians do as we begin to break free from the grip of other gods? Answer, we produce fruit. Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are wonderful things that we could consider with much profit, but let this suffice for today. The first one mentioned is the most important, and it encompasses all the rest. Love is the first and foremost fruit that Christians are to produce. The word love gets used a lot, and so there can be a lot of confusion about it. No doubt this comes from the father of lies, who is always messing around with the meaning of words. So if you want to know what it means to love, you can do no better than to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and God is love. And what did God do? He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He did not count the cost to himself, but he poured himself out for even the most wretched and vile sinner, including you. He did not just die for his friends and family, for those who treated him well. He died for those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. He died for you, even though you have denied him on various occasions and loved other gods more than him. So also you are to love one another. Love the ones whom God has placed into your life. Love your spouse. Jesus died for the worst of the worst. Your spouse isn't the worst of the worst, even if he or she has treated you badly in the past. And even if your spouse should treat you badly in the present or in the future, don't let that put a damper on your love. What credit is it to you if you love someone who's already incredibly lovable? What is noteworthy about divine Christian love is that it loves the unlovable. Let that be the way that it is with you, with all the people whom God places into your life besides just your spouse. We are to love them. Now, the world regards this love as nothing. It's too humble. It goes unnoticed, and so they believe that it simply goes away, whereas their riches, they suppose, last forever. But it is actually the other way around. The love that Christians have, which certainly includes courageously preaching the gospel wherever and whenever the opportunity might arise for you to do so, this love that Christians love produces fruit that lasts eternally in the lives that it touches. The world and all that is in it, including all the riches, will melt as it burns. Only human beings, with their eternal bodies and souls, will last forever. And what if your love warms some cold, unbelieving heart so that that person comes to believe in Christ, the true God, rather than in all kinds of other gods? Will not this be eternally precious both to you and to the person whom you serve? What if your word of tough love that turns the sinner from his sins brings that person to repentance? There is nothing higher or more exalted than God speaking to us. In you speaking to others, God is speaking. For Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me." The message that our God gives to us, where he tells us what his will toward us sinners is the best thing that there is in the universe. Everything else, no matter how brilliantly it shimmers and shines, is nothing but fool's gold. Therefore, it is my hope that the seed falls into your heart, that you accept it, and that you produce fruit according to God's good pleasure. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.